Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is my great joy and delight to come to you, and I trust that as we discuss the things of the Lord these days on this program, we may bring to you a clearer picture of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come now to the study of the book of Galatians, a book which the Apostle Paul wrote with great exercise of heart, because these Christians in Galatia had not only received the Lord and had rejoiced in Him, but now they had been turned from the sufficiency of Christ and were entering into a life of legalism, which robbed them of their joy and their usefulness, and instead of living for God, they were living for themselves. This is ever true. When we turn our back on the sufficiency of Christ, then we turn to self, and we begin to promote self-righteousness instead of divine righteousness. Now, I'd like to read again from the first chapter of Galatians. We were discussing this in our last lesson in the first few verses, but I'd like to read again from verse 6 down through verse 10. When the apostle says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the bondslave, the servant of Christ. Now you remember at the beginning of the passage, in verse 4, this risen Christ, to whom who had called Paul into the ministry of the gospel, had given himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God. And remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only one who can deliver you from your sin and can deliver you from this present evil age or from the world in which we live. He has done a perfect work. And the Apostle Paul went down to these Galatians, and he so preached the gospel, as chapter 3 says, that Christ Jesus was evidently set forth crucified among them. And they were so rejoicing in the fact that their sins had been put away, that they'd been delivered from the guilt and penalty of sin, and that they were freed from this present evil world, and so forth and so on, that they rejoiced in the Lord, and then something happened. These Judaizers came from Jerusalem, claiming to come from the first church at Jerusalem, and said unless they kept the law of Moses and were circumcised, then all that they did and all they believed was no good to them. It was not that they didn't believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, or that he died for their sin, but that they perverted the message. They added to what Christ had done. By the way, now, this is what Paul is taking up in the book of Galatians. All the way through, I'm going to insist upon this very fact that Jesus Christ did a perfect, all-sufficient work at the cross. The difference between men today, even among preachers, oftentimes is what did they see or what do you see at the cross? What did Christ really accomplish? Did Christ do a perfect work? Can you add to it? Or is the salvation which he purchased for us a perfect, complete, eternal salvation? Now, this is what Paul is talking about. And these Galatians have been turned, moved away from the gospel. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They're removed from a person. This is the tragedy of it, that people will turn from the glorious Son of God and depend upon some other works, some religious rites which they perform, or some days which they keep, instead of turning to the Savior, the person of our Savior. Now, Paul uses very strong language here. Now, I know I mentioned this the other day, and I'm repeating it, and I'm doing that deliberately, because I want you to see, in verse 7, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so I say now again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. This is terrific language for the apostle to use to Christians, calling down the curse of God upon anybody who preaches unto you any other message in the gospel of the grace of God, any other message that would deny the absolute sufficiency of the work of Christ. Indeed, I'm going to be bold with Paul and say that the curse of God is upon those who preach any other message to sinful man except the gospel of the grace of God. This is the only message that will deliver men from sin. This is the only message that will deliver them from an eternal death. This is the only message that will deliver them from a coming judgment and from this present evil world and will set them free from the powers of hell. I'm very strong on this. I mean, I'm frank about this, and I'm concerned about it, because the average Christian doesn't know very, very much about the real gospel of Christ. After speaking to a group one day, one of the hearers said to me, "Mr. Mitchell, you must believe in an eternal salvation." And I said to this dear party, I said, "Well, you know, God only has one salvation to give, and that's an eternal one. It's the only kind of salvation he deals with, a perfect, complete, absolute eternal salvation. He has no other to give man. It's not Christ plus you, my friend. Christ is a perfect Savior. And if anything you do to add to the work of Christ, then you pervert the gospel." People say, "Yes, I believe I'm saved. I'm saved by accepting the Savior. But," and when you say that "but," then you spoil the whole thing. "But I've got to do this, or I've got to do that, or I've got to go through this, or I've got to go through that." You pervert the gospel. And I might say anyone who preaches such a thing comes under the curse of God. This is strong language. Paul says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other message, any other gospel than we have declared, let him be accursed." Now then, the 10th verse, and mark the passion of this man, Paul. "Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, if I preach, if I minister to please men, I am no longer the servant of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer the bondslave of Christ." My, I tell you, this man had a tremendous passion for the Savior. Allow me to read again or quote to you from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, when he said, "Whether by life or by death, Christ be magnified in my body. Whether I live or whether I die makes absolutely no difference as long as Christ is magnified in my body. For to me to live, Christ, to die is to be with Christ." Or take Philippians chapter 3, from verses 7 to 10, when he said, "All these things that were gain to me, well born, well educated, etc., zealous for God, all these things that were gain to me, I count them loss for Christ. Yea, I doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I might win Christ and be found in him, having his righteousness." Ah, listen, friend. What is the passion of your life? Or who is the passion of your life? This man, Paul, refused to serve men. He was not a man-pleaser. He was willing to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. As you have in Romans chapter 1, the first verse, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He rejoiced in the fact of the honor and the privilege of serving the Lord, of being sold out to Christ, Christ indeed for him was absolutely preeminent. What place does Christ have in your heart and my heart? I tell you, this man had a real passion for the Son of God. And what a need there is today among God's people that we might have a passion for Christ and then a compassion for lost men and women. Compassion upon even God's people. But the primary thing is, what place does Christ Jesus have in your affections, in your will, in your life? Paul says, I'm a bondslave. And if I seek to please men, if I'm a man-pleaser or a rabble-rouser, I am no longer the servant, the bondslave of Jesus Christ. You know, we hear a lot about spiritual life and Keswick conferences and everything. That's all right. I'm all for them. But oh, I wonder sometime what place the Lord Jesus really has in our lives, in our thinking, in our affection, in our devotion. Listen to it again. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should no longer be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And may I remind you that a bond slave has neither will, nor possessions, nor time of his own. He's sold out to his master. Is that the place Jesus Christ has in your heart, in your life? And I'm talking to you Christians especially on this. God deliver us from pampering the flesh and boosting some man instead of glorifying the Savior. This is what I want to be. I want to be jealous for the Lord. I don't want to be removed from Him who brought us into the wonderful place as the children of God. May I plead with your heart today. May I ask you the question, and you ask yourself the question. What place does Jesus Christ really have in my heart? If I'm talking to preachers or teachers or Sunday school workers or Christian workers, do you seek to please men or do you seek to please your Savior and Lord? I leave that with you today. May God grant that you and I might put Christ first in our affection, in our devotion, in all that we are and all that we have. And the Lord bless you today. And may He be very precious to you today for His name's sake.